Good morning, church. How are you doing today? Good. Good to see each of you. If you have your Bible with you, turn to Galatians 3. Galatians 3. Not to spoil the ending, but we will end in Genesis 15, which probably doesn't make much sense, but just trust me. So as you're finding those, let me recount a little bit of ancient history. A long time ago, like way before Netflix, you used to watch your show like this once a week. And it was it'd be a cliffhanger, and then, it's 7 days. But every time it came back, you come back, every episode would start like this. Previously on, 24, Jack Bauer killed these people, whatever you're into. That's how TV used to work before it, the way that it works now. Galatians 3 is almost kind of like this. Because we look at Galatians 3, and this episode begins with Paul telling everyone they're a fool, which is really confusing. If you don't remember the previous episodes, right? It's like walking through a living room to a show. Like, say you walk in through a living room and somebody's watching Stranger Things and you've never seen it before. So you're going to think, did they remake E.T.? Is this a musical? I think I had that shirt in middle school. You'd be very confused. You wouldn't know what was going on. So before we start getting into Galatians 3, it stands to remind ourselves what's gone on in the chapters before. And in the chapters before, in the first chapter, Paul reminds the Galatians of the freedom that they have in the gospel. When we are in Christ, we no longer need to depend on anything else to justify us, to prove that we deserve anything, to inform our identity. The second thing Paul talks about is he reminds the Galatian people of how much he loves them. He reminds them of who he is and who they are. Because what they've done is they've believed the gospel, but they're returning to and they're reflecting on things that are attracting them, or things that they think look good, or things that they think might prove that they're worthwhile. Which is why Paul is able to say, you're being foolish. You're not remembering the things the way this works. Now, we know Paul loves these people. We know that these are his friends because he follows these indictments of foolishness with very much gospel diagnostic questions. So in verses 1 through 5, he's going to ask 5 kind of rapid-fire questions, rhetorical questions, to get them thinking about 5 different issues with which they are struggling, 5 different ways in which they've kind of taken the gospel and distorted it, made it something it's not. Maybe they're misremembering. Maybe they're being attracted by something else. And these 5 things, these 5 questions, these 5 issues that Paul, in these 5 verses, is going to ask the Galatians are ones that are just as critical for us today. They're issues that we should and can and are very instructive and edifying to ask ourselves. So here's the first questions, and it's in the first question, Galatians 3, verse 1. Paul essentially asks, who has bewitched you? So the first issue is a heart issue. Paul is asking them questions about who or what has spellbound you? What has grabbed your attention? What have you given your heart over to? This is what Paul's asking. And then he follows it up with 2 very odd phrases. He says, it was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly betrayed and crucified. Before your eyes. publicly portrayed and crucified. These are odd phrases because none of the recipients of this letter would have seen the crucifixion, would have been there. So this can look very odd. But the grace in this is that in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Bible is almost kind of an indicator or a flag of notice. The Bible uses sensory language when what a person is saying wants to move us from intellectual knowledge to heart matters. So when the psalmist writes, "Taste and see the Lord is good." Or when Job writes, "I knew the Lord was good, but now I see the Lord is good." It's using sensory language here. And so what Paul is saying to the Galatians is, you've learned the facts of the gospel. You have it in your head. And then the Holy Spirit ignited it and put it in your heart. Think about it this way. Think about someone that you know and that you love and you long to see them come to Christ. You long to see them place their faith, place their identity, place who they are in what Christ has accomplished for them. I hope you know that person. I hope you're praying for that person. What do you do? What do you do for that person? Do you save them? You can't. What you do for that person is like when you make a fire, you surround them with kindling. Kindling is the love and the support and the knowledge of the gospel and unconditional love and the kind of grace that God shows. You just surround them with that, and then you pray that the Holy Spirit will light that fire. That's what you do with it. This is Paul's heart in verse 1. He's saying, I've surrounded you with the truth, and God set that ablaze. What could possibly have your attention now? So the first one is a heart issue. The second one is an issue of experience. Paul asks, did you receive the Spirit by law or by faith? How do you remember this working? How do you remember this playing out? It's very good to note that this is a good question. Reflecting on experience is a good thing, but it's a good question here because Paul surrounds it with a lot of other questions. Because here's how our memories work. When you take a human mind, you take memory plus emotions. You know what that equals? It equals romanticized history, right? If you're ever into athletics when you were growing up, here's the truth. The older you get, the better you were, right? That's just what we tend to do. That's how our minds work. Experience is a funny thing, but it's also a beautiful thing. It's why God consistently, if you read the book of Exodus, the entire Old Testament for that matter, but especially Exodus, God continually, consistently, almost on every page, reminds the Israelites of what he has done for them, how he is guiding them, how he is providing for them. That's why Jesus gives us communion. That's why we celebrate the Lord's Supper. What does Christ say? Remember me. Why does he say that? Because we don't. We don't remember what he's done for us. We don't remember that now the pressure is off us because of what he is. We don't remember that it is finished. So it's a heart issue, it's an experience issue, and it's a thinking issue. What does Paul say? He said, if the gospel began by the Spirit, are you now going to perfect things in the flesh? If it began this way, are you going to perfect it this way? Is what he's asking. It's a thinking issue. This is Paul's appeal to common sense. And some of his commentary on the book of Galatians, Eugene Peterson articulates this thought process, or what Paul's trying to articulate He articulates it very well. Follow along here. Listen to this quote from Eugene Peterson. Same kind of rationale. How did I become a person? Was it by doing something significant so that on one day my parents would say, "Wonderful, you just spoke a complete sentence. You are now our son." Or how did I first experience my own intelligence? When a teacher said, "You passed that examination with flying colors. That proves you have a mind." Or how did I experience the fact that I am a body? When a physician said, "You came through that surgery beautifully. I opened you up, and I can verify you have blood, muscles, bone. You are a genuine body." Or how did I experience being a Christian? When a pastor examined the record of my performances and in a very pious voice said, "Yes, I think you qualify for God's love. Here's a certificate that will admit you into heaven." Of course not. That's not how any of these things work. Paul is telling us that the gospel keeps us in touch with reality. We don't anymore save ourselves than we create ourselves. So the third one is thinking. The fourth one, Paul asks him in 3:4. The fourth one is actually a question about values. He said, "Did you suffer in vain? Did you do all these things, or were they a waste of time?" We are very susceptible to odd ways of thinking. Our minds are very susceptible to odd ways of thinking. I'll prove it to you. Maybe you haven't done this, but I guarantee that you know someone who has done this, who has gone to the store because they need jeans. And they're not going to a secondhand store. And they're going to the Nordstrom's right off the rack, brand new pair of jeans, holes in them. Some of you have done that, and that's great. I mean, Cindy Lauper it up. I don't care. Holes, what headbands, fine. That's not the point. The point is, it's a value question. Are you valuing the longevity of the jeans? No. Are you, right? There's a different set of values going on here. And this is a question. Have you suffered these things in vain? Is this a waste of time? What are your values? What's most important to you? What are you clinging to? What are you depending on? What does external pressure show about your internal faith? This is what Paul's asking. See, I know you're getting squeezed. What's on the inside? Are you getting squeezed in vain? There's a classic movie maybe you've seen, a modern-day classic, Shawshank Redemption. If you haven't seen it, I'd probably recommend the TBS Saturday afternoon version, but all the same. In this movie, it's a movie about men in prison. It's called Shawshank Redemption. It's about redemption. And just as an aside, it's an about redemption because almost every story that we tell and that we love is about redemption because our souls crave it. From Cinderella to Shawshank, stories are about redemption. It's why we tell them. So in this movie, there's a character, his name is Red. It's played by Morgan Freeman. And he's explaining, he's an older inmate, and he's explaining to some of the younger prisoners why, and get this, he's explaining why someone would never want to leave prison. And they're like, you're insane. Or that this isn't a thing. Why someone would never want to leave prison. It's not up on the screen, but listen to what the character says. To explain it, this is his explanation. He says, "These walls are funny. First you hate them, then you get used to them. Enough time passes, it gets so you depend on them. They send you here for life, and that's exactly what they take." Religion can be like this. And it's exactly the kind of mentality that Paul's fighting. It's the kind of mentality that we fight. We do it every day. We fight the mentality of we say that we believe in Jesus, and we do believe in Jesus, and then we pursue other things because we don't feel like it's enough. We pursue other things because we depend on other things to be our functional saviors. We have a picture of Jesus, and we pray, and we know we depend on Jesus for when we die. We kind of have our fingers crossed, and I hope it all works out, but the here and the now, we got to get busy. Paul says, don't be so foolish. Why would you run back into prison? It's a value issue. Number five, Galatians 3:5. Foundation issue. What's our foundation? Paul asks, does God supply the Spirit by the law or by faith? It's a foundation question. So what are you rooted in question? This isn't in my notes, but I think I have time and I can't help but say this because I spent a lot of time this week on verse 5. Thinking about, meditating on verse 5, mostly on the word supplies. Because that word is an accurate and underwhelming translation. The word supplies it connotates celebration. It connotates a lavishness about it. It connotates there's so much more to it than you can ever imagine or ever even need. And supplies, that everything we would ever need, everything that drives us, everything that occupies our hearts, supplied. Spend some time on just that word if you can, on this verse if you can, on these five or six verses. If you look at verse 5 and verse 2, almost identical. He gives the Spirit, he supplies the Spirit, but here's the difference. Verse 2 is written in the past tense, as if to say to us, this is how God saves us. We are saved by the gospel of grace. And verse 5 sounds almost the same. If you look at 5 and 2, it sounds almost the same, but verse 5 is written in the present tense. All the verbs are in the present tense, communicating to us that we are changed to be more Christ-like by the same gospel of grace. It's not a different program. It's not a different regimen. It's not Jesus saves you and then you get to work. We don't turn the cross into a ladder. We see right here that it works this way in the past, and it works exactly the same way in the present, and will work the same way in the future. So, Paul asks these five questions. He talks about these five issues to remind his friends of merit-free grace. That's what grace is. Grace is merit-free. And then we get to verse 6. Look at verse 6. It's up on the screen. So Paul says, he brings these five things in, and I want you to see the shift here, see the gravity of what Paul's saying, because it's actually quite large. Paul says, here's how the gospel works. Here's how merit-free redemption works, just like Abraham. Just like Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. This is shocking to his listeners. His listeners are Jewish. A lot of his listeners are Jewish, and especially the people that are trying to sway the opinion in the areas to which he writes are predominantly Jewish. So applying merit-free redemption, applying merit-free grace to Abraham in the first century, a first century Jew to Abraham is like a modern day NBA player to Michael Jordan. You tracking with that? So like every God-loving Jew in the first century wants number 23, right? Because that's the best that can be done. Like this is how I want to do it, because you've got to work hard, you've got to perform. Like this is how it needs to be done. Paul is telling them that salvation is always about one man. It's always been about one man. And it's not Abraham, it's not us, it's not performance. This next thing I say should probably make your brain hurt. I don't know. Paul says that the same gospel that he's saying to the Galatians, the same gospel I preached to you is the same gospel that was preached to Abraham. And it's the exact same gospel that is preached to the people of Briarcliff Church. It's the same. Like, well, how does that? I mean, if you have a concrete sequential mind, that's just gonna gum up the works a little bit. How does that even work? We know it's grace, but we forget. We don't return to the gospel. We think that we need to move on from the gospel. But we forget that everything we need, we already have and have had in Christ. But what do we return to? We return to good things. We return to approval, work achievement, obedient children. All things that if these are in line, I am worth who I am. I am doing it right. I should be acceptable. Let's look at it this way. For everyone, at some point in your life, and this still may be true for you, at everyone at some point in your life, life is a battle to prove that we matter. Life is a battle to prove that we matter. We all experience that. So here are two options. We can choose to fight without help. I don't need anybody else's help. I don't need anyone. I can do it all by myself. I don't even need God. I think that's kind of a different issue. It's just irrelevant. I can do everything I need to do and accomplish what I want. You just charge the battlefield. That's the first option. The second option is some of us, we want the sword and the shield of faith, right? Then we want to run out and get busy dominating the enemy. We'll take it from there. It's very much a wind-up Christianity. Like, God, if you can just help me with this part, then I'll be awesome. Both of these sentiments are understandable. Neither is the gospel. Neither one of these approaches to life include redemption at all. But Paul says to his friends that are tempted to go back and live what they would consider the ways of Abraham, he said, let me remind you of the gospel one more way. Let me remind you of the gospel in Genesis, to which we would say, what? Because that's what they said. Like, no, it worked differently then. God was, Jesus wasn't even there yet, was he? That's probably a different sermon. Here's what Paul tells them. He goes back and he reads Genesis 15. Look at the first verse of Genesis 15 with me. It says this: after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram. It's not yet Abraham. Oh, the word of the Lord came to Abram. And by the way, later on in this passage, it's going to say, Scripture foresaw. Do you see that? Later on down, it's like it's in 6 or 7. Scripture foresaw. That didn't make any sense. The book has eyes. What are we saying? The book has eyes. The scripture, I don't understand. The Bible interprets itself. After these things, the what? What came to Abram? The word. What do we refer to Jesus as? What does John call Jesus? The word. Well, now we're getting somewhere. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. And here's option three in the battle we feel we need to fight. God says to Abram, fear not, I am your shield. Your reward will be very great. There's no fighting on our own. You don't have anything to prove as a warrior. Our place in the war is behind the shield. That's the gospel. The pressure's off. Redemption means that when God looks at you, he no longer sees you, he sees Christ. That's what it means when Abraham was credited with righteousness. Was he made righteous? He was credited with righteousness. If you wake up tomorrow morning and someone's put $1 million in your bank account, stick with me, it's not going to happen. Did you earn that money? No. It was credited to you, and now it is yours. Our place in the battle is behind the shield. That's the gospel. It's behind the shield that we are covered, that Paul was covered, that Abraham was covered with the righteousness of Christ. Now, do you want to go out on your own? You want to run back into that prison? Well, what's Abram's response? Abram's response to God telling him all these beautiful things is this: but how do I possess it? How do I hold it and touch it and feel it? How do I make that mine? Now, a little bit of it's kind of an exhausting question, like, seriously? But we understand that question, like, how do I do that? How do I grab a hold of that? And because in the grace of God, God always contextualizes his gospel for us. He always says, child, let me help you, let me make this make sense to you. If you remember from week one, he even adopts the word gospel. He said, do you know what gospel means? Now let me tell you what it really means. So what God does for Abram in this sense, stick with me, is exactly what Paul is talking about to the Galatians. And it's exactly the gospel that every single human being in this room and on this planet needs to hear. And it's in Genesis. So when Abram was alive, thousands of years ago in the ancient Near East, when people made agreements, when people made covenants with one another, there were no contracts, there were no attorneys, this is the way that you made an agreement. And this is how serious it was. What you would do is you'd make the agreement, and then you would take several animals of worth. You would kill them, and then you would cut them in half. Literally, you would split the carcasses in half, and you would separate them, the walkway in between. And the person that you're making a covenant or an agreement with, you would walk this walkway with them at the same time. And the whole point is, if either one of us break this promise, break this covenant, this is what should happen to us. That's for real, right? We're putting a stamp on that. So God says to Abram, okay, we'll do one of these. We'll make a deal. I'm your redeemer, and I have things for you to do. I need you to basically populate an entire nation from which that will flow the Messiah. I have a lot for you to do, Abraham, and a lot of faith will be required to you, but not of your merit. I will credit it to you. So here's what happens. Abraham very faithfully kills the animals, splits them in two, makes a pathway for himself and God to walk. And God says, let me preach to you the gospel, Abraham. So what he does is he takes Abram and he puts him asleep. Everything's all ready to go. The walk is ready to happen. The promise is going to be solidified. The covenant is going to be made. And God says, go to sleep. And he puts Abram to sleep. And he walks through as both parties, saying to us, all the things that I demand of you, the righteousness that I demand of you, I will fulfill for you. Do you want to try to earn that? We see this truth on every page of Scripture, from Genesis to the cross to the Galatians. God shows us and tells us that his gospel is and will forever be that the perfection that God demands from each and every one of us is perfected in Jesus Christ for us. Is that good news? It was good news then. It's good news now. It will be good news forever. Let's pray and thank God for that. Father God, thank you so much for Jesus. We confess that we forget the good news. We confess that we keep returning to something else. Some habit, some tradition, maybe something even new and shiny. Father God, hear our repentance. Please release the things from our hands so we can accept your righteousness. Help us lay down the tools of our hands so that we can be a tool in your hand. Please help us feel the joy of that, the obedience of that, the glory and the worship of that. Pray that you will hear our worship now. We pray that it will please you, and that we may enjoy you. It's in Jesus' name. Let's stand and worship together.